Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. This is God's word. A maskil of Asaph. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand? Your right hand, take it from the fold of your garments and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. In the previous psalm, Psalm 73, we can envision Asaph rubbing his eyes and wondering if what he's seeing is a mirage. He's pinching himself to see if he's dreaming a terrible dream. Why? Because those who walk away from the Lord, walk apart from God, have no burdens on their backs. Quite the contrary. They're not only walking, they're strutting as on a fashion runway with their necks outstretched, happily going along with a bounce in their step. This is the way of the wicked, he observes in Psalm 73. What about the pilgrims of the Lord, those who are righteous? They are weighed down with heavy burdens, walking along the pilgrim way. They hear the taunts of those around them. like from the first scene of Les Mis. Look down, look down. You'll always be a slave. Look down, look down. You're standing in the grave. Asaph, in the middle of fighting the good fight, is about to wave the white flag, surrender, give up hope, fall into despair, until what? Until, according to Psalm 73:17, he came to the sanctuary of God. He hears the call to worship. He hears his companions say, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And there in the house of God, the veil is pulled back, and he sees the end. The end of those who walk against the Lord, the end of those who walk on the wide road to destruction. But he also sees his end, his chief end, which is God himself. God is my portion. God is my delight. And he says at the end of that psalm that it is good. It is an unparalleled, incomparable good to be near my God. But now as we come to Psalm 74, what has happened to the sanctuary? The very temple into which Asaph had come to regain his confidence, to find his footing, to find his standing, this temple is now demolished. It's been torn down and destroyed. Verse 3, the enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. The very site where he had recovered that sense of his peace and belonging to the Lord has now been shattered. Imagine if you're in a foreign country and war or rioting breaks out, you can go to the embassy of your home country and find refuge there. And as you approach that embassy, you want most of all to see its gates open to you so that you can find safety and security. But the enemy forces have taken over that embassy and ransacked it. Where can you go? What recourse is there? That's Asaph here in Psalm 74. The very place he had gone to find assurance in the midst of this earth, the sanctuary, the temple, it's now destroyed, demolished. And so he's walking in circles with his head in his hands. What can I do now? Where can I go? So the question comes, O God, why have you cast us away? He finds himself as an outcast, as a castaway. He knows that he, together with the other people of God from Judah and Israel, have been uprooted from the land of their inheritance, the land of promise. And as they look back on the land, everything that was there is now no longer there. The house of God, the palace of David, everything that signaled God's presence with them is now a pile of smoldering rubble. All we hear now, Asaph is saying, is the proud laughter of the scoffers. We want to share in the laughter of God, Psalm 2, the laughter of God who laughs in heaven against his enemies, but all he can hear now is the laughter of those who oppose God and who seek to bring down the kingdom of God. Here's a psalm prayed in the time of crisis, and it is given for us too as the church in any time of crisis we might face. The psalms do not give a grin and bear it approach to our grief, to our lamentation. Rather, there is a pouring out of our heart before the Lord, pouring out of our tears to him. knowing that God will catch those tears in his hands even before he wipes away every tear from our eyes. The choir master in this psalm, leading the people of God in a communal, corporate lamentation. And the way he discovers comfort in this psalm is to think about the footsteps or the covenant steps of God. And that's what we'll be doing as we take it in three portions this morning. Firstly, the steps of God through the present rubble. Secondly, the steps of God upon his past enemies. And lastly, the steps of God into future victory. Well, firstly, the steps of God through the present rubble. He says in verse 3, direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. Come, he says to the Lord, and I'll lead you by the hand to Jerusalem, to where your glory was once found. And let me take you to the place where the Babylonians tore down the doors of the sanctuary. This is where they brought down the walls with their hatchets. This is where they tore down the altar with their sledgehammers. And he tells God, look at it all. There's nothing left but ashes. Now, the word here in terms of steps is interesting. It means tread lightly. Tread lightly on the rubble, or pick up your feet as you march through these ruins. Walk delicately through these steps, these fallen stones. We can think of Isaiah. Don't break this bruised reed or snuff out this smoldering wick. Why? Because of what this place is, the temple of God. Psalm 102, your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Jerusalem the golden has become Jerusalem the graveyard. And he sees the vultures overhead circling around because there's nothing left but the stench of death. Can't really grasp this psalm and it's the depths of his grief, the shudder that's going through his spine, until you grasp the heights to which God had promised for Zion and what God had declared about the glory of Jerusalem. Think about other psalms that speak of Zion, that speak of Jerusalem. Psalm 48, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful in elevation is Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Here is where God put his address on earth. If you wanted to meet heaven and see its gates opened, this is where you would go, to the temple, to the sanctuary. Everything about God's covenant is found in the land, in Jerusalem. His law, his throne, his altar, his word, his sacraments. It's all there. If you imagine seeing the nation's capital bombed out or the White House on fire, you know that this would send a sense of fear through all the nation, because that's command central. That's the capital of this nation. But even more for Jerusalem, this is where God had promised to bless his people with peace. In fact, Jerusalem and the temple especially were really the presence of the Garden of Eden on earth. Psalm 36. The saints drink their fill of the abundance of your house, the temple, and you give them the drink of the river of your delights, literally the river of Eden's, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So to come into the temple is really to come through the gates of paradise into where God has friendship with his people. God draws near to his children. And God is glorified in the assembly. Think about what was on those carved panelings, those walls, and those curtains in the temple. The cherubim and the seraphim, the angels etched there in those places. It says that the forest of trees in verse 5, the garden environment of the temple. But now, devastation. They have destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Like so many mighty lumberjacks, the Babylonians have come and they've had free course to destroy everything in sight. And after they've done smashing and bashing everything to pieces, they do it some more so that not one trace of the remnant of the glory of God remains in this house. 2 Kings chapter 25. Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze into Babylon. They took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, all the bronze vessels which were used in the temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was fine gold and what was fine silver. They ruin everything, and in its place, what do they set up? They set up their own flags, their own signs. They set up their own signs for signs. Verse 4, the people of Israel no longer see their own stars and stripes flying in the house. And all the other meeting places of God in the land are also annihilated. And in the midst of this, what does Asaph hear? He doesn't hear the lion roar of God coming in vengeance and justice upon his enemies. What he hears is silence, the silence of God. We do not see our signs. Verse 9, there is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff, is the enemy to revile your name forever? You know, Asaph wrote one other psalm in the Psalms apart from this collection in Book 3, from Psalm 73 to 89, and it's Psalm 50. And in that psalm, Asaph gloried in the fact that God summons his people. And in fact, that psalm tells us that God does not keep silent, that God sends his thunder and his voice to the earth. But now, silence. Where is God's voice now? No longer to be heard. The Japanese novelist Shusaku Endo wrote a book called Silence about the persecution of Christians and missionaries in 17th century Japan. And in his story, Endo grapples with the silence of God in the face of the ruthless opposition to the gospel. And in the book, one of the main characters, Kichijiro, was trying to express something different, something even more sickening, the silence of God. Already 20 years have passed since the persecution broke out. The black soil of Japan has been filled with the lament of so many Christians. The red blood of ministers has flowed profusely, the walls of churches have fallen down, and in the face of this terrible and merciless sacrifice offered, God has remained silent. That's Asaph here in Psalm 74, putting his hand over his mouth. God is not addressing us and speaking to us any longer. Direct your steps, O Lord, to the perpetual ruins. Secondly, notice what he does in verse 12. He sees God's steps upon his past enemies. The transition in this psalm from why to yet. The why of verse 11, why do you hold back your hand, your right hand, to the yet of verse 12. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. There was a time that God clearly led the people as a shepherd leads his flock. And it's to that time that he directs his attention. I remember reading one Christian archaeologist who commented that if you dig deep enough in the land of Egypt, or in the Sinai Desert, or in the land of Palestine, you will eventually find the footsteps of God. And that's exactly right. Recall my soul with reverent wonder, Asaph is saying, what God has done from of old. Recall what God has done, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's telling us that even though he knows that he sees God's steps of judgment and his wrath in the present, yet he can go back and remember God's steps of salvation in the past. God, my King, is the one who has worked salvation in the midst of the earth. O God, our help in ages past, and then our hope for years to come. Confronted with the exposure to the news, Asaph turns to the old, the news of what happened long ago. And isn't that so needful for us today? We hear so many voices saying, pay attention to what's happening now, here and now, right here. But God tells us, remember what I did from of old. Through Jeremiah, God commands, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it. You know, we have this interpretive principle in Scripture that when we come to a difficult passage, we're not simply left with that difficult passage, are we? We can turn to other clear passages to find out what the difficult passage means and to give light to it. Well, in a similar way, when we come to difficult circumstances, crisis times in our lives, like Asaph did, and like we do today, we can look for the ancient paths, the ancient light that's shed to give us encouragement, to give us a sense of God's renewing presence with us. What does he say? He says, you divided the sea by your might. Verse 13. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. He takes himself back to the time where he, as an Israelite, stood in the shoes of Israel at the Red Sea, when they were hemmed in by the satanic forces of Pharaoh, which were coming after them. And he puts himself there. What did God do for them then? He guarded them. He prevented Pharaoh from swallowing them up and from devouring them. He set a wall of the pillar of fire and cloud to say to Pharaoh, thus far and no further. But then as Israel looks to the other side, they see the waters of death, the Red Sea, on the other side. Truly between a rock and a hard place. What is God going to do now? And Moses tells the people of Israel, stand still and watch, see, behold what God is going to do. And in that moment, Moses puts down his staff and the Red Seas part and the people began to walk through on dry ground. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. It's remarkable because remember Moses' staff earlier on against Pharaoh's magicians becomes a kind of sea monster. It becomes a serpent which devours the serpents of Pharaoh, showing that what's taking place is not simply God showing his power over the natural elements of the waters, but rather the chaotic forces of darkness that raged against him. God broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. I was listening to NPR this week, and it just happened to be that the story was about a sea monster called a mosasaur. Mosasaurs looked part lizard, part orca, grew up to 50 feet long, the length of a school bus. They probably had scales and a powerful tail fin similar to a shark's. And the archaeologist and paleontologist commented, the way mosasaurs move is like lizards. The mosasaurs were the marine equivalent of the Tyrannosaurus on land. This was a pursuit predator. Are there still beasts of the seas? Yes, giant squids, whales, sharks. But this is about a sea monster that is even greater than that. The sea monster of death, Leviathan. If you look over at Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9, you will see an echo of this where the prophet Isaiah also calls upon God to act. And there he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Egypt or Rahab into pieces that pierced the dragon? That pierced Leviathan. God is the God who fought this battle. When all hope was lost, when the people were hemmed in with no way of escape, God intervened. God came to deliver them. And that's what Asaph remembers. He remembers the steps of God in the past. You are the God who works such wonders. If it had not been that the Lord was on our side, we would have been swallowed up alive. The steps of God in the present rubble, the steps of God in the past enemies, but lastly, into the future conquest. He says in verse 20, have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Notice, not remember our obedience, not remember our goodness. Remember your covenant. For your name's sake, he's appealing to God. Remember your promises. You can always bank upon the promises and the covenants of God. No matter how bleak things look, how dark it becomes, have regard for the covenant. And in regarding the covenant, he knows that he'll be remembered as well, that he'll be remembered as the soul of the dove in verse 19, this lovely picture of this fragile little dove, so vulnerable, so weak. God will not give that dove into the hands of the beasts. Have regard for the covenant that you have made. Which covenant? Well, really, I think there's multiple covenants at play here because he talks about the day and the night, the boundaries of the earth, summer and winter. We should think of the Noahic covenant, God promising to sustain the order of creation until the end. Remember the covenant you made at Sinai as they came through the Red Sea and into the place of freedom. Remember the Davidic covenant, because there is no king on the throne. And the temple which David's son was to build is now no longer there. Remember your covenant. Arise, O God. He'll expand on this in verse 22. Defend your cause. How will God answer the prayer of Psalm 74? It's through him who Isaiah tells us was given as a covenant for the peoples, the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's covenant remembered and realized. God's covenant comes to us in his Son. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the new temple presence of God, the one in whom all the fullness of grace and truth dwells. He is where God's majesty has taken up residence in this world. And Psalm 74 tells us the story of this temple. How? Because Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus, as he goes to the cross, hears the taunting of his adversaries. Jesus, as he goes to the cross, has the enemies of God come up against him with their hatchets, with their hammers, tearing down this temple, which is his body. What did they do to this temple? His body of flesh and blood, the temple of his flesh, is ripped apart on the cross. Ripped apart by man and the stripes and lashes he endured. Just as the temple was stripped of all its riches and jewels, Jesus is stripped of his adornment, his clothing, and his robes. He is the temple rock that is crushed underfoot by the enemies of God. Jesus, the temple, torn down, torn apart. And as Jesus cries out, what response does he hear? The silence of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 74 tells us how God has arisen, defended his cause. Does God answer the prayer of the servant? As Jesus dies, the very curtain of the temple ripped from top to bottom. The curtain is torn, God proclaims to the world, come near through the new and living way, which is through his flesh. Come near. And as Christ dies on the cross, he also treads Leviathan, Satan, underneath his feet. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that he triumphed over the hostile powers, putting them to open shame. Revelation 12 tells us that when Christ comes, when he appears in the flesh, that the great dragon, Satan, is cast down from heaven, the accuser of the brethren. He has no more standing, no more place to accuse the saints any longer. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. Remember Mount Zion, Asaph prays. Remember your congregation. Remember your covenant. Has God answered Asaph's prayer? Yes and amen, he has. May we remember him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor by the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have laid in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so we pray that we would remember your ways, the ways of the Lord, and remember that your glory now is imperishable and unfading, and that grace is kept in heaven for us. And so we do pray that you would be with us in this veil of tears, that we would remember your wondrous works. Remember that we are your redeemed people through him who loved us and gave himself for us. In whose name we pray. Amen.